All right, come on, good deal. Thank you. All right, well, we only have a few weeks left in Genesis as we are finishing up with Joseph's story here. I keep saying it, this has just been an amazing book to go through. There was a point where I was apprehensive about going through an Old Testament book for whatever reason. But Genesis has been such a foundational book to our faith. It explains many things that happen in the New Testament. It foreshadows things that happen in the New Testament. So it's kind of bittersweet that for me at least, that we're coming to an end here pretty soon. Don't know exactly where we'll be headed. I'm thinking we might do one of the Gospels. I don't know. We'll be praying about it and ask that you'd pray about it as well. Where does God want me to go next with the sermon series? But so we're in chapter 39 today. Before I read that, I was trying to think of kind of an example of what we're going to be witnessing in Joseph's life today. When I was in high school, I wrestled. My senior year, we got a new coach who was pretty on fire and was always trying to come up with different ways to inspire us. And now you have to realize that when I was in high school, there was a little rivalry going on between the wrestlers and the basketball players. We called them pumpkin pushers. I don't know what they called us, but we called them pumpkin pushers. But so it was kind of a shock when the coach said, "Hey, I want you guys to come over." I think we went over to his house and did this. Come over Saturday at 6 o'clock, and we're going to watch a movie. And when we get there, the movie is about Pistol Pete Maravich. Like, coach, what are you thinking? Now, if you don't know who Pistol Pete Maravich is, he really is one of the most amazing basketball players. I'm not a real basketball fan, but as I'm sitting there reading more and more about him, and at the time was really amazed by him. He's a short little guy. I don't know if I think he's 6 foot maybe, or maybe even under that, 5'11" or something. What is it? 6'1". He's 6'1". So he's a lot shorter than a lot of the other basketball players. But he's got an incredible story. His dad, at an early age, he's like 9 years old, his dad comes up to him and he says, "Listen, son, I've been thinking about this." He goes, "I only make so much, like, I can't remember what he said. I make $96 a week or something like that in my job." He goes, "There's no way that I'm going to be able to pay for college." And he goes, "The only way that you or your brother are going to be able to go to college is if you get a scholarship." And he said, "Listen, if you let me teach you the game of basketball, and if you work hard and you commit yourself to it and dedicate yourself to it, you will one day be able to get a scholarship, go to college, be on a pro team like I was on. His dad was on a pro team. Win a championship and be one of the 11, 12 men out there who are the top of the game, you know." And at the age of 9, it's really interesting. At the age of 9, this stuck in his head. It stuck in his head to the point where you don't see people like this much anymore, particularly even a 9-year-old, where he committed himself to the game of basketball. So much so that he was doing drills before he went to bed, when he was walking down the street. He constantly carried a basketball with him. His dad was constantly coming up with unique drills for him to do to keep him engaged and excited about this. And anyway, the story is that, you know, here's this kind of shorter man, smallish. He didn't look like much of a basketball player, but because of his persistence, because of his drive, because of his love for the game, he became one of the greatest basketball players, deserving the name Pistol Pete Maravich. I use this story to kind of open up the story of Joseph being so committed to something that no matter what life throws at you, and this is the kind of the cool thing about Pistol Pete, he received Christ, and as a result, he would go around and give his testimony, and a lot of people didn't realize that he actually suffered with depression, he suffered with suicidal thoughts and things like that. He found his answer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus was the one who helped him get through this other part of his life that a lot of people weren't aware of. Joseph is a committed person as well. He's committed to God. He's committed to doing the right thing. Let's read this story. found in chapter 39. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. One of our ushers will get you a Bible so that you can read along. Genesis 39, starting with verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had and house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household, and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out. He left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in that prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. A couple things here. First off, there's some scholars believe that and this is just beside the point, but some scholars believe that the keeper of the prison is the same person as Potiphar. The more that I read this, I think that it's probably a different person, the way that things are worded and stuff. But you may have heard that it was the same person. Don't know if that's really the case or not. Second thing is, there might be a little bit of pride here on Joseph's part. Joseph's not a perfect man. No man is perfect except for Christ himself. It's interesting when he says, speaking of the master, verse 9, he says, "He is not greater in the house than I am." Well, he's your master. Of course he's greater than you. But, you know, there might be a little bit of pride there. Maybe not. I mean, God definitely blessed him. Anyway, just a couple of things there. But what I really want to talk about is what we can learn from this story in chapter 39. And the story really has to do with the fight of righteousness, or maybe I should have worded it, the fight for righteousness. Well, God has called us to be righteous. He's called us to submit to His Son, Jesus Christ, as followers of Jesus. It's not just that we follow Him in name, but it's that we follow Him in everything that He has commanded. We're to strive to be righteous, and the way that we become righteous is to become more and more like Jesus Himself. So as Christians, we have this big job of being righteous. Now, I find it kind of interesting that we have no indicator of this as far as Joseph goes, that Joseph wasn't called to be righteous in a sense. I mean, In another sense, God called the family of Abraham, which would then include Isaac and Jacob, to you know, he called them out of the culture that they were in, and he promised them a new land, and he of course said, "Follow me," and so forth. But there was no real law established at this point. A law is established when Israel becomes God's people and in a nation. So I think it's kind of interesting. I think Joseph, for the most part, is a very is a person of integrity. I think he's a person who tries to do what is right. You know, and like I said, he might have a little pride here. I don't know if that's pride or not. It kind of seems like it to me. He's a human being, but sometimes we kind of do things that we aren't fully conscious of ourselves, you know, and it takes it being pointed out to us that it is a sin. That's the reason why Jesus tells us, if your brother is sinning, go to him, because sometimes we don't know, our brother doesn't know that they're sinning, you know. So I've talked about that before. How do you go to that brother? You know, you use the you use Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is used profitable for rebuking, teaching, correcting, training. I didn't get those in order, but you know, use those for those things. So when we approach a brother who's sinning, we've got to be aware of: do they know that they're sinning? We need to teach them. Are they misled or misinformed or have a misguided idea about what they're doing, then we need to correct them. Are they sinning and they know better? Then we need to rebuke them. You know, always training them, always training ourselves to be the best servants of Jesus Christ that we can. Anyway, so here, this is what we, I think, learned from Joseph. Number one, I think it's clear that Joseph made pleasing God his top priority. I think it's interesting that Potiphar's wife comes to him. She wants him to lie with her, and he kind of goes into this explanation: "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife." And so now I'm expecting him to say, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against him?" But he doesn't say that. That next sentence doesn't really follow with the previous statements. He says to her, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I just think that's kind of interesting. But that's the way it should be. That's the type of focus that we should have. That God should be the priority in our lives. That we should be seeking to please Him above man. That when we do, in fact, when we do the right thing for God, we are also doing the right thing for men. And I think that's the idea and the mentality that Joseph has here. If I'm doing the right thing for God, then I'm doing the right thing for Potiphar, for my master. Colossians 3:17, we as Christians are reminded that we too, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. He says, whatever you do, whatever, that word, whatever, what does that word mean? It means everything. It doesn't mean just if you're doing this certain thing, do it as if you're doing it for God, but don't worry about this thing. Whatever you do, do it as if you're doing it for God. Now, some people might say, "Well, that could get a little ridiculous. How do I eat my dinner for God?" You know? Well, I'm going to tell you, you can eat your dinner for God. How do you do that? Don't be wasteful. Eat what is good for you. What builds up your temple. You know, it really doesn't get silly when there is a way to do whatever we do for God Himself. And we're reminded of that in the story here of Joseph. Do everything. And we forget about that because we get so wrapped up in our lives and so get wrapped up in what we're doing that, and I confess, I do it all the time. You know, I forget that I'm doing this for God. when I speak to someone, when I speak to my children, you know, I can get a little exasperated. I can get a little tired. I can be a little frustrated, you know. And I can speak to them kind of harshly. Or I can, you know, they definitely know when I'm irritable. I can speak with irritation in my voice. I forget. God says, whatever you do, do it for Him. So when I speak to my children, I need to try my hardest to not be irritable, even if I'm feeling irritable. You know, not to convey that irritation that I'm feeling. It's not that I'm irritated with them. It's just I'm irritable, and I'm a diabetic who doesn't always take care of himself the way he should. It's not my children's fault. I got to keep this in my head. Whatever I do, do it for the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. The verses aren't up on the screen, but they are in your notes, and they're on the notes in the YouVersion. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And this is the point I want to make here. That as we strive to live our life pleasing God, understand that we're never going to reach this point where we're perfectly pleasing God. As long as we're here on earth, as long as we're struggling with temptation, as long as we're in the flesh, we're not going to get it perfect. But I think that we should see growth. You know, that we should strive more and more to be pleasing to God. This is the prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonian church there. Our desire to please God should be ever increasing. You know, it should be more this week than it was last week. There should be an obvious difference from this year than last year. It's a continual, growing, ever-increasing desire to please Him more and more. And that means putting aside our desires, our fleshly wants, and so forth. And it means to develop our mind in such a way where we are learning to concentrate on Him more and more. And as Paul says, of course, in Romans 12, we are to be transformed as our mind is renewing. How does our mind renew? It comes in part from being in the Word daily, but it also comes from putting this into practice daily. When we read something, we say, oh, I'm not doing that. I need to be doing that. And so we strive to do it. We strive hard to do it. Hebrews 11:6. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Here's the point with this. Many times, the reason why we don't please God is because there is a lack of faith, I think. We don't trust Him to provide what is needed, even though Scripture clearly says that He will provide it. There is no way to please Him. To please Him should be our highest aim. It should be our highest goal. It should be our top priority. But if we don't trust Him to provide things, then we're not going to please Him. Does that make sense? If we don't trust Him, then we're going to try to accomplish things on our own. We're going to try to do things by our own power. We're going to try to do it with our own understanding. And any time that we do that, God is just looking down at us, kind of shaking His head. Just like we do, you know, parents with our children. What are you doing? What are you doing? I don't understand. If we truly believe that He is who He is, and we truly believe the things that He has promised and things that He has said, and we believe that He's going to reward us because of our faith, then if we can just get that into our heads, it will be easier to live life trying to please Him instead of please ourselves or please others. Joseph was a good example of this. I love this, that he made pleasing God his highest aim, his top priority, his goal, if you will. And noticed that as he had this attitude, of trying to please God. That God blessed him. God blessed him in his present circumstances. You know, one might look at his circumstances. You're a slave. That's horrible. That's awful. How can you even perceive that things could be good? As a Christian, though, or as a follower of God, again, recognizing his promises, recognizing that one day we're going to be in a far better place than we are now, it's not a tough thing. It's not a difficult thing. And it wasn't a difficult thing for Joseph. Joseph said, you know what, I'm in this situation, but I'm still free. I'm still free to please God. Nobody can take that away from me. Nobody can discourage that. Nobody can stop me from doing that. I still have freedom. Freedom to please God. And so as he sought to please God, God blessed him. And he didn't just bless him. Notice that he blessed the entire house of Potiphar. I just want to read this part again. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. I don't think it's wrong or too presumptuous of us to expect God to bless all of those around us when we are truly trying to please him. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. My notes did not update here. Trying to please God makes us better employees. It makes us better children. It makes us better parents. It makes us better siblings. It makes us better brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes? And so even though those around us may not deserve the blessing, God honors our attempt at pleasing him. And so the blessing that he gives us, I think, will naturally overflow to those around us. I don't think there's anything wrong with believing that or saying that. Ken, my notes didn't update on my pad here. What are the verses there? Jeremiah 17, 7 through 9? 7 through 8, okay. If you would turn with me to Jeremiah. Where are you, Jeremiah? All right. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Jeremiah, prophesying, says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." I quoted that passage of Scripture because I want us to see that pleasing God receives blessings. And even in the moment of heat, even when it is difficult, God continues to bless us. So this is the reason why Jeremiah is able to say, he's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. We're grounded. We're rooted in Christ. for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of the drought, knowing that God will provide, that God will bless, for it does not cease to bear fruit. I think there are promises there that if we please God, if we focus on Him, Jesus said it, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means to put your focus on, to keep your gaze on, to be looking for, to be, you know, to be striving. I think a good synonym is to please God. If you please God, all of these things will be added unto you. He'll take care of you. And so even when it comes to, like in Joseph's situation, here he is, a slave. It doesn't seem to really affect him. I mean, we don't get the whole picture of him. I mean, we just get these little snippets in life. But even when he's in jail, even when he's in prison, he trusts in God. And God blesses him there too. What's the other verse there? Proverbs 16:3. Solomon writes, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That doesn't mean that if you commit your work to the Lord, God's going to establish the plans that you've made. It means if you commit yourself to pleasing God, God's going to show you the plans that He has for you. We see this in the story of Joseph, though we're not there yet. Joseph gets thrown in jail. He's there for several years. God uses him in prison, when he is telling people what their dreams mean. He later uses him to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh puts him in charge of all the land, charge of the project that's going to keep the land free from famine. And unbeknownst to him, uses that also to keep his own family alive. God directed his life. God gave him a plan. He was just faithful in trying to please God and do what God wanted him to do. Is there another verse there? Matthew 25, what? 21. Matthew 25, 21. 21 says, but this is the parable of the talents. I'm going to start with verse 14. Why not? Let's just read it. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I think there's a principle here that when we're faithful with little, God will make us faithful over more. And you see this in the life of Joseph. Again, sold into slavery. Sold to Potiphar. I mean, he obviously had to start at the bottom, whatever that was. Scraping camel poop off of streets, I don't know. You know, but I'm sure that he had to, oh, thank you. I'm sure that he started at the bottom, and he was just a faithful man. Doing what he was told, going above and beyond, thinking ahead of the master, trying to guess what the master was going to command, trying to make sure that any project that he did went beyond the master's expectations and so forth. And the master saw this, Potiphar saw this, and so he started giving him more and more and more responsibility to the point where he was over the entire household. Potiphar. And then the same thing happened in jail. And then the same thing happens under Pharaoh. And some people say, I want to be faithful in the big. Well, you first have to be faithful with the little that you've been given. Just concentrate and focus on what God has given you at this point, at this moment, and please Him with it. Do your best with it. In fact, I would say, get out of your mind any thoughts about the big stuff. Just concentrate on what He's given you now and allow Him to determine when you take on more, when you have more responsibility, when you know what I'm saying? Concentrate on what you have now. Allow God to bless you in your present circumstance as you seek to please Him with what you have right now at this moment. Just like Joseph. Notice that Joseph did everything within his power to keep from sinning. I love this story. I mean, the temptation was to teach on sexual immorality. I mean, that's obviously where the story goes. But then it just dawned on me, it's not just sexual immorality, it's any type of sin. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." I don't know what's going on in that household, but I've got a feeling that Potiphar is not meeting his wife's needs. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house." Notice that. He has no concern about anything in the house. He even allows me to be alone with you. There's no concern here. He trusts me. And he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is no greater in this house than I am. Nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I think right there, by the way, there's also a recognition that it isn't Potiphar that has put me in the position that I've been put in. It's God that has put me there. I want to be faithful to God. God is blessing me for my faithfulness. I want to remain faithful. It doesn't surprise me that this incident happens in Joseph's life. I keep talking about the enemy that we have who wants to disrupt, discourage, and destroy what God is doing in our lives. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." Okay, up to this point, she's just been saying it, right? But now she grabs him. Now, I don't think it's any surprise that men are visually and physically stimulated, right? So, okay, she's been saying it, but now she grabs him. I don't know if she grabbed him, trying to kiss him, trying to what, but I imagine the temptation went up a notch at this point. But what does he do? But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. He said, "No way. There is no way that I'm going to sin against God. There is no way that I'm going to do this. I'm going to try to remain as pure as possible." He fled the situation. Even knowing, I'm sure he knew it, "Man, I left my coat, I'm in trouble now." I mean, at that point he could have had a choice. He could have gone back in. But he didn't. He didn't want to fall into sin. Matthew 18:7-9. As Christians, we're told to avoid sin as well. Matthew 18:7-9. "Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eyes cause you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Again, this is hyperbole. Jesus isn't actually telling us to cut off our hands or pluck out our eyes. Otherwise, there'd be no way for me to get up here and speak. So, what he's saying is, do what it takes. Do what it takes to avoid sinning. That's what he's saying. He's using this drastic situation. But he's trying to convey this message. Do what it takes to not sin. We see Joseph doing that. I'm out of here. I don't care if I'm leaving my coat behind or not. I don't care if, you know, I'm out of here. I'm not going to do this. Even if she claims that I did this or I tried to do this, I know, God knows, that I did not. So do whatever it takes to get out of the situation of sin. Galatians 5:16. There's also other ways to avoid temptation. I think that most of us try to avoid temptation on our own, and because we try to do it on our own, we miserably fail sometimes, or maybe most of the time. But Galatians 5:16, Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." How do I avoid temptation? How do I avoid sin? We can't avoid temptation. How do I avoid falling into temptation? Falling for the temptation? How do I avoid sinning? Paul says it right here. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, what does that mean, to walk by the Spirit? For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. To walk by the Spirit means to obey Christ. There's several commands that Jesus gives, but I think Jesus just sums them all up when he says this to his disciples. He says, "I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I love you." You want to try to resist temptation and not sin? Well, then, instead of walking in the flesh, which means doing whatever it takes to meet those desires within us, we walk by the Spirit. We do what Jesus commands us. We love others. We put others above ourselves. We make others more important than ourselves. We try to do the best and the right thing for others, no matter what. And if we have that kind of attitude and that kind of mindset, I guarantee you, we can avoid temptation. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us that enables us to do so. But you also notice that even though Joseph lived to please God, and he did everything he could to keep from sinning, he still suffered consequences for his righteousness. And that's going to happen in this world. We're going to suffer consequences for the right things that we do. The world looks at us and they just think we're off our rocker. We don't think about ourselves. We're not supposed to. You know, we sacrifice, we do things for others, we love others in the way that the world doesn't love, and sometimes that's going to get us in trouble. It's going to get us in trouble with the world. We're going to suffer for these consequences. And if you return with me to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter is actually written to Christians who are suffering for doing what is right. Three passages in particular we're going to look at real quick. 1 Peter 2, 18 through 21. Servants. Now he's talking to servants here. And so some people might say, well, this doesn't apply to us. Well, yes, it does. It can apply to us in two ways. One, it can apply to us. We're servants of Jesus Christ. Number two, most of us are employees. So it can apply to us. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Not only do the good and gentle, but also not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? I was just thinking about, you know, if you're an employee and you're always doing a crummy job and the boss is always on you, You deserve it. You know? And some people just can't seem to get that in their head. Why am I always being picked on? I don't. No, you deserve it. That's kind of what he's saying here. For what credit is it if, verse 20, if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's a gracious thing when we suffer for doing good. For it is this, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. We will follow in His steps as we try to be more and more like Him. He suffered, we will suffer as well. 22, He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. He went through the same thing. I love the story of when Peter and I think it's Peter and Silas, they are beaten. You remember that? And you remember what happens afterwards when they're released? It said that they went rejoicing because they suffered as Christ suffered. They had that attitude. They know, they understood that Jesus suffered for righteousness. He was a righteous person. He did what was good. He did what was right. He did what was best. And so they saw it as a mark of their own righteousness that they would suffer as He suffered Himself. But we get discouraged when we suffer, no matter how, what, but we get discouraged when we suffer for good. Sometimes we get real discouraged. How, I don't understand this. I did the right thing. Why am I going through this? Well, we need to turn that thinking around. It's not poor, pitiful me. It's, you know what? It's a sign that I'm doing what needs to be done. I'm doing what God has called me to do. Especially when the world retaliates or gets on us for being righteous. Let's go to chapter 3, 13 through 18. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And let's go to chapter 4, 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. This is the key to suffering for Christ. He will be glorified. He will be glorified. And that's the reason why when we pray for the persecuted church, we pray that even while they're undergoing persecution, that those who are persecuting will see their suffering, will see their endurance. It will be a testimony to Jesus Christ, and that they will receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Okay, last thing. So we see that Joseph suffered consequences for his righteousness, and even though he suffered those consequences, God blessed him. He continued to experience God's blessing during his suffering. I put the passage, 1 Peter 3:13 through 14, there again, because it speaks to that. Let me go to Matthew 5:10 through 12. Oops, wrong way. This is one of the Beatitudes. Well, that's Mark, Matthew 5. Let's start Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Okay. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, if God doesn't bless in our circumstance, we need to remember that we are already blessed because we've been promised eternal life. We've been promised a place in the kingdom. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets and were before you. Jesus actually uses that word. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when others revile you. I believe that God will bless us when we are faithful to Him. We make pleasing Him our top priority, and no matter what we're going through, we can expect to see some type of blessing. I was reminded the other day, I was talking with someone about the story of Jacob when he's wrestling with the angel. The angel grabs a hold of him at the beginning. They wrestle throughout the evening. And then when the angel wants to quit, instead of Jacob just letting go, all right, we're done, he holds on to the angel. You remember that? He holds on. And the angel says, what do you want? And Jacob says, I want a blessing. Now, I got to thinking about that. Jacob didn't demand a certain type of blessing. He just knew that God had a blessing. And I think he understood that if he didn't demand a certain type of blessing, then he would probably get the best blessing possible. Make sense? Okay? When we expect a blessing, we should not expect a certain type of blessing. God knows what's best for us. I think we should expect blessing, but it's on God's terms. God decides how He's going to bless. And it will be the best blessing. I believe that. So I encourage us to be like Joseph today. Hold on to God. Make it our top priority to please Him. Experience His blessing. Do everything within our power to keep from sinning. Understand that we're going to suffer the consequences of that. But again, there is blessing in the end. If anything, it's to stand in God's presence and know that we will be accepted into His kingdom for eternity. Brothers and sisters, we struggle with sin. We struggle with pleasing God. We have so much against us. We are tempted every day to put ourselves first. We're tempted to put our desires, our fleshly wants first. We cannot experience God's blessing if we do that. We've got to turn this thinking around. We call ourselves followers of Christ. That's what we need to be. We need to submit. We need to obey. And we need to truly follow. Examine your life today. Are you truly following? Are you truly submitting? Is pleasing Him your top priority? I'm asking you, make a decision today. Lord, I'm not doing that, but I want to. Help me. Your word promises. Your word promises me that I can do this through your power. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Joseph. Thank you for the example of a man of integrity, a man whose top priority is to is to please you. Thank you for showing us that there is blessing through that. It's not the type of blessing that we hear the health wealth people talk about. I mean, it could involve material blessing, but it may not. It's blessing. It's what you know is best for us. It's the best gift that you can possibly give us. You know, a lot of us that, I mean, Scripture talks about money being the root of all kinds of evil. So you know that the top blessing for many of us is not money. It's something else. Lord, just help us not to even start naming the kind of blessings we want to receive from you. There are people who are in the habit of doing that. They name it and claim it. Tell God what they want. Lord, we don't want to be like that. We want to be like Jacob, who just says, bless us. Bless us the way that you know is best. And we just focus on pleasing you. Help us. Give us the encouragement and strength. Many of us walk into work environments where we're just bombarded with the world, and it's so easy to forget that our top priority is to please you. We hear swearing, we hear dirty joking, we hear people talking about their wants and their desires, and we just see a lot of flesh around us, and it's easy for us to get caught up into that. Lord, help us to resist that temptation, just like Joseph. To do the drastic thing, to resist the temptation to sin. But give us the strength not to. We need to be in those environments because people need to see the salt and the light. But if it's too much for us, Lord, help us to make the decision that if it's your decision, you said that you will set our paths. To get out of that, then help us to do it. Just help us to be wise in this, to flee from sin, to please you. That is what we pray. Help us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.